Genesis 2:7 says this, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the value of the human race. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, God, that you'd help me to be accurate to convey the truth of your word and the message that you want to speak to us today. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, and we do it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just curious, you can just call it out. What is the entomology, the origin of your family name? Where do you come from? Czechoslovakia? Bayes is wow. Bayuski. I'm going to have to call you that now. Oberlitner's got to be German, right? Okay. What else? Irish? Yeah, yeah. Ours is English. Actually, Tester is French. Did you know that? At least that's what it said. That's what it says online, anyways. My grandma Bevington, her maiden name was Tester. That's French. So yeah, Bevington, and I always thought Swigert was more German, but it actually says English. So I don't know. I mean, I you look in different sources and you get different. So I don't know. I know what I've been told. Swigert's German, Bevington's English. Well, northern, that part of England, yeah, but that's still a part of the greater, it's Anglo-Saxon in its origin, yes. Anyways, there's actually a Bevington Township in England, and it's really interesting. I read the story about how it became named Bevington Township, very, very sordid. We all have these different kind of identities, even in our names. Even here, bunch of white folks, okay? But we still all have different nationalities and backgrounds. We don't see each other really as being all that different because we all kind of look the same, right? And we kind of identify people that way. Obviously, we live in a world right now which is dividing up more and more based on what they would view as different races, different skin colors, different ethnicities. And we tend to, at times, categorize, depending on what we want, categorize people and lump people into different groups. And I guess I want to share something a little bit different, maybe a little different type of message than what I normally would bring this morning. And look at how that's, I believe, not the way to go. It's not a good thing, even though we may look different and come from different backgrounds. That's really not a good thing to do because ultimately, I believe it's best to understand that we are just one race. If it were, and this all goes back to the idea that God created us. We need to start realizing that every human being, if we believe that God created us, every human being has value because they're created in the image of God. That gives us our value. We have purpose because God created us with a plan and purpose in our lives. We are all the same in that regard. And God, we all have life because God breathed His life, His spirit into us. If it weren't for that, I have my sermon here, The Value of Human Life. I thought about having my title being the opposite, you know, the other side of that. Because without God creating us, you know what we all are? We're a bunch of meat bricks. We're a bunch of meat bricks. If God didn't breathe life into us, we're just a hunk of flesh. But the fact, and I thought, well, that might not be the best thing to put on the sign outside as a message, meat brick. Anyways, every now and then I do try to use a little bit of wisdom. But we need to see ourselves that we aren't. We do have value. And it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you know, where you come from. We all have that in common. Every human being is important and is valuable because God gave us value by creating us in His image. You know, we tend to struggle with things when something is different. We like things that are familiar to us, right? And when something comes along, we want to do it in a different way. Something looks different. That always causes us a little bit of uneasiness. And you may look alike and yet be different. I remember when we moved here, I think Cade was still in seventh grade and Cassidy was in fifth grade. And we moved here, and you know what? All of you white folks look to them different. Because they said to us, they go, "Mom, Dad, everybody here's so white." Because that's not what they were used to. They weren't used to everybody everywhere they looked, nothing but white people, okay? It was different. It was odd. This coming from a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white kid. You still look different, okay? Different always makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We need to start seeing that we are not different. What we have in common is that we are all have value because we are all a part of God's creation, created in His image. So, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on how did we end up in this world all looking very different from one another. Turn with me to Genesis 11, and I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. You might ask yourself, if we are all one race, all having a common ancestry, how is it that we look so different? Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth.'" Think about that. They didn't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that came, the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they begin to do this, there is nothing they plan that will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them over over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So, first thing to understand, this is after the flood, and we have we have Noah's three sons here. As what's going to happen is, I'm going to explain here in a bit. We have his three sons, and this is kind of how God splits them. The people of the earth, as we see, are still living in one group, and they're moving as this one large group. And they come to this Shinar, and they decide, "Here, we're going to settle here. We're going to build a city and a tower." And they actually say, "We're going to do what? We're going to make a name for ourselves." And they begin to attempt to basically set themselves up as the supreme being, entity, whatever. "We're going to build this tower to heaven." And God realizes that if they do this and if they can be successful, there's nothing that, as they have this unity, as one group, thinking, acting alike, that they will not be able to do. But the problem is, at that point, they are going to stop to seek Him. They are going to elevate themselves to be God in and of themselves. So His plan for this was God is going to confuse their language so they can't operate as one people group. It says, so God confused their language and He caused them to do what? To be scattered over the face of the earth. This is where we begin to see people living in different areas. Now, they split up into three groups primarily based on Noah's three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, because these are the fathers of the three original races. They trace all this stuff back, and I'm going to read some stuff to you here in a minute from Answers in Genesis. So I have to assume God divided them into these three languages, one for each son. They had their own. That's the way that God split them up. And so we see that they were scattered from there over the face of the earth, and they go and they live in different areas. Let me read this to you, and I apologize for just reading but it's better than me trying to paraphrase it. "The Tower of Babel, which was dated to 2242 BC, was a post-flood rebellion against God by Noah's descendants. God judged them by dividing a single language into multiple languages, language families. As these groups spread out and became isolated, certain features such as skin, shade, eye shape, and et cetera, became dominant in certain groups. If you've ever had genetics in school, you know how this works. These people went off, and because of the reproduction within that group of people, there are certain genetic traits became predominant. And that's why you get certain features that become predominant in certain races. Anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? Anybody remember back to Mr. Matthias's biology, you know? Wait, can I imitate Mr. Matthias? Or as we called him, anybody got his nickname? Gook, that's right. Anyways, if there was ever a man born to be a mortician, it was Mr. Matthias. Anyways, if you remember any of those classes, you know how then certain genetic features are going to become predominant within that group as they reproduce and multiply within those groups. And so these features became dominant. As intelligent people dispersed from the Tower of Babel and their groups became isolated, the movement of ideas and technology was slowed down. And humanity's power and ability to perpetrate ungodliness and evil was limited. God provides another clue as to his plan for mankind and the reason it was necessary to limit man's potential by linguistically interfering with unity and cooperation. They're saying here is that by separating them, it slowed down their progress. And God did that intentionally. And we're actually told why he did this, the purpose of it. Because remember, if they can stay there and be one people group and do anything, they don't need God. But God wants them to do what? God wants to have a relationship with him. He wants them to seek him. And we're told that this is the reason God did this. In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, it says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the expected places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." In other words, God did this so that they would turn back to him, seek him, and find salvation. Because at Babel, if he'd have let that continue on, they wouldn't have sought him. They would have just simply propagated and perpetuated their own selves, their own societies, and without God. Now, genetic research done by the Answers in Genesis folks says this: ancient human genetic material harvested in Alaska has been cited by two creation researchers as corresponding evidence of Scripture's claim humans migrated en masse from the Tower of Babel. Nathaniel Jensen, a Harvard-trained research biologist with Answers in Genesis, told Baptist Press details of the find corroborate the account of Genesis 11 of mass human migration following attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. So he's saying what they see in genetics confirms this idea of man being all at the Tower of Babel and then being dispersed from there. How they get to all that, I can't explain, okay? But that's what they say. So there is one thing that's interesting. I remember there's a gentleman named Miles McPherson. If you ever get some time to kill on the internet, just look up Miles McPherson. Incredible man of God. Just incredible work. Anyways, he pastors currently there are mega churches, and then there's the church he pastors, okay, in San Diego. It's actually, I believe they have a facility on the site of what used to be where I went to boot camp in San Diego. I heard him teach. He was a speaker way back in the day, you know, at some youth conventions, and I actually had him at a camp that I put on as our main speaker. I got him to come to it. He used to play, he played defensive back for the San Diego Chargers at one time. But I heard him teach that we are all the same color. All of mankind is the same color in that we are the color of melanin. And it is the amount of melanin that determines the shade that we are. Now, there's a whole lot more that goes into that. That is, as far as I can tell, that is factual. And it is based on this the skin tone and those things, and a lot of times skin tone and eye color go together, and they deal with the climate that you live in. I mean, and that makes sense. In hot climates, what color skin tone do people tend to be? Dark, right? Black, dark, brown, whatever. And dark eye color, too, you'll find. And you go to the Nordic, they're all a bunch of, you know, translucent individuals, all right, with blonde hair and blue eyes. And so so we see this difference because they were separated. They went to different areas, different climates. Genetics within that genetic pool become predominant. And there is adaptation. When we talk about evolution, you got to understand, Christians and creation scientists do not have a problem with what I would label microevolution, which is adaptation, small changes within the set genome, okay? But macroevolution of one species becoming another species, It makes sense that they would adapt and that you'd see these different features come out. So all that to get into some scriptures here. Now that was all intro. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And then I'm going to read Genesis 2, 7 where I started. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Genesis 2, 7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So here we are living in a time where there's this great attempt to divide us amongst all these different lines of race, ethnicity, religion, culture, all these different things. Especially we see it being played out here on the news every day, you know, here in this country. And so, but what we see is that biblically there's not all these different races, there's only one race. There's only that one commonality is that we are all the human race, and that every single person, even somebody that you might think is the most despicable person and you're so sick of them, and I struggle with this because I tend to get way too much into the politics of everything. I've always been interested in politics. I mean, it's something that I probably took more, you know, as a business major, I probably took more political science classes than anything else, including some graduate level classes. I never had a communist as a political science professor. I had one guy that I loved, and he tended to be very libertarian. I really liked him. But I tend to get too much into it. But I got to remind myself, even some of these people that drive me absolutely over the edge, they're still created in the image of God. And God loves them, and he has he gives them value because they are created in his image, and he has purpose for their lives. This is something that we need to understand. Is if we ever hope to get anything turned around, we need to not only understand this, we need to share this, we need to pray this idea of unity in this regard, because, you know, I'm known for saying up here a lot that I always go back to the Tower of Babel. If we could ever just get agreement on anything, there'd be no stopping us. I mean, God himself said that. If they'll agree together, there's nothing they can't do. So let me ask you this. If it's true, if God himself said, if they'll agree together, there's nothing they can't do, what do you think would be the most effective way to undermine God? But we want to be unified. They were unified separate from God. If God wants us to be, because we see it in the New Testament, God wants us to be unified around him as the body of Christ. Because when we do that, there's nothing we can't accomplish. I believe that. If the Christian church was unified, they could have whatever they wanted in politics, social, you know, as a voting block, so to speak, social causes, the church could. But we're separated even in the body of Christ. Because why? Because what would be the most logical way to undermine the body of Christ if unity is going to make it strong? Disunity, right? So who do you think would want to disunify things? Isn't that what Satan does? Isn't that his plan? So we have to get beyond looking at the fact that I'm dealing with this person and understand that this is a part of Satan's plan to bring about disruption in the world. So we need to understand, we need to see, we need to pray. That's why I say we need to pray, because this is a spiritual issue that's going on. And trust me, I get as wrapped up in the person that I'm looking at as anybody. But I need to be reminded that it's not the person primarily, it's the spiritual things going on behind the person. This is the plan that Satan has for us. I believe the bigger point is every person of every nationality, color, language, religion, area of the earth they live in, all that, whoever they are, who has ever lived and whoever will live, is all a part of the same race, because there is no life without God creating it. And God created that life to be in his image, and then he breathed life into us. I've always been fascinated by this. I know Bill and I have talked about this some, that when a body dies, all of the parts, all, you know, if they die not a horrible dismembering type of death, okay, but just dying, the person laying there, that life is gone from them, all the body parts of the meat brick is still there, right? It's still all there. How come it doesn't work anymore? The breath of life has left them. All the parts that are necessary to make it work, all the parts that were necessary to make it work was there when God created man out of the dust of the earth, but it didn't live until what? Until he breathed his life into us. And so when we talk about having the very breath of life in our nostrils comes from God, and if God were to remove that, we'd no longer live, that's biblical, it's accurate. God gives us life, and that's the way that we need to see this world. Job 12, verses 9 through 12. Job 12, verses 9 through 12 says, "Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tests food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" We're here first of all clearly told that we have breath because God gives us that breath. We have the breath of all mankind, you know, comes from God. So life and breath for every creature comes from God. I like how he says in verse 11, "Does not the ear test words and the tongue taste food?" That's the purpose for which they exist. The purpose, the ear hears, right? And when we hear, we can test what we're hearing. Does it make sense? Does it not make sense? Our tongues exist so that we can taste food, and it can tell us that it's good, it's not good, we like it, we don't like it. That's the purpose for which they exist. Age is supposed to produce wisdom, and that is the purpose for which we live and get older and experience in life, so that we can become more wise. And as we do this, we get longer life brings, hopefully, understanding. Do you notice that a lot of the people that are really upset with the way our country is are not old people, they are young people? I won't use the word kids, but yes, I know. The older you get, the younger they look, for sure. They are young people. And I made this statement, I'm going to say it again. In the last 10 years, between 50 and 60, I've learned as much as I think I did from 0 to 40. You just get it. It makes it. All the pieces of the puzzle begin to fit together more and more the older you get. I don't want to be critical of young people. Personally, I don't like being around a bunch of old people. I don't like how they think. I like the young, fresh, I know it's a horrible word in a lot of people, progressive, you know, ways of thinking. I enjoy that. It's stimulating. It causes you to think. I enjoy that. But I wouldn't want to sit down and tell a young person, you don't know anything, but it's just a fact of life. The intent of getting older is to increase in understanding. Somehow, some way, we need to figure out how to educate people to understand this. It's just set tight. It'll make more sense to you as you get older. And that we as adults, I like the term, not senior citizens, seasoned citizens, okay, more mature, that we need to not stop trying to communicate and educate people behind us. Getting involved in a younger person's life and having a relationship with them is one of the most valuable things that you can do. I mean, it really is. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. If I had it to do over, because I didn't know as much then, I might be much more strongly have considered going into education and encouraging my kids to go into education, because there needs to be a whole lot more good educators out there, because a lot of what is being believed and is being acted upon is because of horrible education and what people are being taught. We as older folks need to not stop having relationships with younger people. And if they will respect you, they will listen to you. If they will respect you, they will listen to you. I had a class in seminary with a gentleman who was there's a group publishing is a huge publisher of youth materials in Christian education and stuff. So I had a class in seminary with one of the founders of group publishing. And they like I said, they do use it. And what he said and what they found and what studies show for them is that youth, we think that they listen to their peers and they like to be, you know, influenced by the young, hip, cool. He said at that time, they found young people will gravitate to the oldest person, and here's the kicker, that takes them seriously. They'll gravitate to the oldest person that takes them seriously because they don't need to hear from their peers. The peers have all the same problems and questions and struggles that they have. We talk about peer, you know, pressure all the time, but they have all the same issues. But if you take them seriously and look at them, you know, don't just treat them as, oh, a kid, oh, you silly, you know, kid, or you punk or whatever, but actually treat them seriously and show them some respect, they'll respect you. They'll listen. We need to not stop listening and trying to be an influence in these young lives, because that is the purpose. The purpose for which we get older is so that we increase in understanding. And if we increase in understanding, do you not think that God wants us to, we see it time and time again in Scripture, that we are supposed to pass that down to the younger generation coming on? That's the purpose for which it exists. Just the way the ear is made to hear and the tongue is made to taste, age is meant to increase wisdom and understanding so that it can be passed down. We have some of you grew up in right what was called, a lot of you grew up in what right was called the what? The generation gap. Remember that? Remember the generation gap? I mean, most of you were growing up at the time that we were saying, you know, the late 60s, you know, the generation gap existed. What's so interesting, if you look at all the conflict going on in the late 60s, it was the exact same stuff, but it was directed at the other political side. Politics, we like to divide, draw a line. You have right and left, you know, on one side or the other. Most political theoreticians draw politics in a circle. It's not a line, it's a circle. And so, I don't know if that means what goes around comes around or what, but what was being, the one side was being being demonstrated against in the late 60s, the same issues now they're demonstrated against the other side. It's interesting to me. So we need to understand we are all God's, we are all one race, because God gave us all our breath and he gave us purpose, okay, to pass along the wisdom that we learn. So no matter who we are, if we believe there is a God, we believe there is only one side to all this. I want to go back. I skipped some stuff that I just can't afford to skip. I want to look at Psalm 134, 14 through 16. I had two pages stuck together. I knew that I wasn't, sorry, but I knew I wasn't almost. Psalm 139, starting in verse 14, very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to use it to illustrate a point. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was formed together, woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Obviously, we know, as I said, this passage very well. And it tells us, though, very clearly that what? God formed us. We are a creation of God. He formed us. We need to keep this in mind. When we have disagreement with people, we need to remember that God saw that person when they were being woven together, knit together, whatever translation you read, in their mother's womb, God's eyes were upon that person. Those people out there doing all that craziness, rioting and looting and burning, God saw them in their mother's womb and he knew them and all of their days were planned. Now, we don't always follow God's plan. Just because God plans all of our days, he gives us free will, amen? We may not follow his plan. We don't know all these things. We know, though, that every person is, it says, fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearful, we need to have a fear of God. If you look at that in the Hebrew, what it means is that it's equivalent to reverence. So that we should reverence God. But here's what we need to understand. Not only are we called to reverence God, when God created every person, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person, God reverenced them. You were created with the reverence God showed you and those people that we see on the TV set burning things. He reverenced them. That was his plan and his intention for them. Now we choose our paths. We choose to follow God's plan or not follow God's plan, but it doesn't change. When we go to God in prayer, when we try to understand these things, and when we try to intercede to see these things change, we need to understand that we can pray according to God's will. God, you reverenced that person. I pray, God, that your will, your plan for that life, when you knit it together, I pray that you would bless that and you would begin to see that it be brought back and that Satan would be held back from the deception he's bringing to this person and let them see who they really are and who you created them to be. But ultimately, we choose our own path. Put that, I had a baby picture. Our baby's cute. All babies are cute, right? Every baby, some of you know who this is. All babies, you look at them, you just think, I mean, you see people that turn out to be like chainsaw massacres. You see them in their baby picture, and you just think, how did that little baby turn out to be that way? You don't know when they're like this. Some of you know who this is. This is Hitler. Hitler was a cute baby. All babies are cute. We don't know what they're going to be when we see him started out like, but this is who God created Hitler to be. This cute little baby. And he had a plan for him, and it certainly wasn't to do. Now, did God know how it was going to go? Yeah, he's not surprised. But it's not what he created him to be. This is what God creates all of us to be, this cute little baby that he reverenced when he created them, when he knit them together in their mother's womb. I mean, God has a plan and purpose, and we need to understand that. Psalm 8, 5, 3 through 5 says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, or angels, some translations say, and crowned him with glory and honor. This is mankind. This is how it describes God created every person to be in his image, to have value and purpose, to be created a little lower than the angels. That doesn't mean God doesn't like everything that you do. When we say, yeah, those, God may have created those people that I see destroying things and tearing down the history of this country, and I don't like that. Well, you know, but I don't like, you know, what they're doing. Okay, well, God doesn't like everything I do either. I know, I'm sure he's thrilled with everything you do, but he doesn't like everything I do. But that doesn't mean he stopped. It doesn't change the fact that he created me. It doesn't change the fact that he gave me value. It doesn't change the fact that it says that I was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. That's his plan and purpose for us. That's his plan and purpose for every one of us. And now that I've really messed up the order of my whole sermon, go ahead and start that little slideshow. Let me read Job 33, 4 through 7. It says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then, if you can. Prepare yourself and confront me. I am just like you before God." Do you hear that? I'm before God, I'm just like you. And all the people causing trouble out there in the world, before God, they're just like you. I am just like you before God. I have been taken from clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy upon you. Every one of us is just like God. Even though the people that I'm showing up there, they all look different. They come from different places in the world. Every one of us, I am just like them, and they are just like me and just like you. When we stand before God, we're all the same. I, too, have been taken from clay. There's no difference. Somehow, and I don't know, I don't have the answer, folks. I don't have the answer. But somehow, some way, we've got to figure out, once again, that we are all the same race. That we are all the same before God. That every person that has ever lived and ever will live, regardless of their political persuasion, has value and purpose to their life because they're created in the image of God. And I don't have the answer to that. I honestly don't. I know the truth of it, but I don't have the answer to it. But I need to try to get the understanding and an answer to it, because without it, where are we headed? I mean, I say all this today not to fix anything. It's just as a reminder to us. In the insanity that we're seeing is that somehow, some way, we've got to continue to look at, toward God to figure out how to solve some of this. And ultimately, we need to, maybe it can help us pray for the situation and pray for what we see going on and the people involved to understand that every one of us is exactly the same before God. We all came from clay. Only because of God breathing his life into us do any of us have any value or any importance or any purpose to our life, because he did that, he and he alone. And even though we may look different, there's no difference when we stand before God. Somehow, some way, if we have any way, any hope of trying to figure things out and sort things out, we've got to be able to do that. And this one last passage, and I like this to think about this for praying for these situations. Psalm 133:8, the Lord will fulfill, basically his purpose, the Lord will fulfill for me or for them. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. And that's what I want to emphasize. When we pray for people, every person that God created them, that he created them in his image, he gave them purpose, that all of us are created from clay, we all stand before him, we all owe our life to him, all those things, we can pray, do not abandon the works of your hands, because every one of us are the work of the hand of God. Every one of us. And so when I see that person rioting and destroying and all that, I can pray for that person because I know that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, because I know you have value for them because they're made in your image and you have purpose for their life. I'm asking you, God, for that person, don't abandon the work of your hands. That person is the work of your hands. Don't abandon them. I mean, that's just really, when I read that, it really struck me. That's how we need to pray. That's how we need to pray for our country, for people, for friends, for leaders. Every one of us has plan and purpose and value, and we need to pray that God would not abandon the work of his hands, that somehow, some way, this gets turned around. And again, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. All I know is that this is how I feel impressed in preparing this, that God said that we need to be, what we need to remember and how we need to pray. We know we either keep going down the road that we're going and it gets worse, or somehow God turns it around. And that's the only way it's going to turn around. We are all a part of the human race. And because we're part of the human race made by God, we have value. And we need to understand that. We have value as the human race because God breathed his life into us. Amen?